So how are you guys feeling about 2017? Seems kind of weird. So, do me a favor, if you could, if you're not facing me now, why don't you turn around and face this way? I love being able to see you and communicate with you. Today I don't have any slides, I just have the handout for you to keep up with what I'm trying to share. I did want to test one thing out. The last 3 weeks in December, I don't know if you remember, but we handed out the sheets each week, Time to Give. And Time to Give number one was where we said, hey, pull out your phone. One time that we encouraged you to do it at AMGAP and ask God for someone you want to text right now and just give them a word of encouragement. And then Time to Give number two is where we said, hey, invest in somebody, small or large. Take an opportunity just to say you appreciate them by buying them something or giving them something. And Time to Give three was where we said, hey, give your time, your presence to someone. We don't do that very much, but commit to just 30 minutes, ideally, to do that. And so what I'd love to do is just throw it out there to say, would you be bold enough to share, hey, when you did that, did something happen that maybe you didn't expect or went beyond what you thought it might, and God opened up something? I would just love to hear, is there even, you know, one or two of you that felt like, hey, that was kind of cool what God did when I just took that little step? Anybody feeling bold enough, vulnerable enough to share with that? I'd love to hear it. If you can remember 3 weeks ago. All right. Anybody? It was so last year, I know. All right, well, I thought I'd ask, because I know that most people live with the idea that I really don't matter to anybody. And whenever, even in a small way, I think I mentioned to you, there was somebody who I just felt led to text. And when they texted back, they said, wow, that was just so awesome. Thank you, you know, for taking the time. And it was like, that is so small. Why don't I do that more? And I think we all get pressed. So this isn't a downer like, you know, you need to be doing more. It's just, I think when we take the opportunity, it's just, what it does is phenomenal. So, well, today, as we're kicking off 2017, I'm hoping you're awake enough to stick with me. I don't have any flashy video, but I do have some wisdom that I want to throw on to you. And I do actually have two questions. I want you to just take a moment right now. The top of your sheet there, I have two questions. Why do people do New Year's resolutions? I want you to write your answer in that box. And then what resolutions are you making for 2017? Obviously, if you aren't, you can leave it blank. But just take a quick moment. Why do people do resolutions? Number two, are there any that you're making? So if you need a pen or something, your table leader can serve you by grabbing one for you. Also, if you want to do this, there are some sheets at other tables if you don't have enough for yours. Dennis, do me a favor. Would you turn the hole lights up just a little bit? I feel like I'm performing on stage. There we go. And if we can kill the spots, that'd be like really cool. So why do people do New Year's resolutions? And what have you decided on? I'll give you about 30 seconds. That one went down. That one's still on. You got it. Thank you. All right, you guys appear now. All right, 10 seconds. All right, so who can give me an answer? Why do people do New Year's resolutions? Yes, sir. Absolutely. It's kind of cool that the one crazy thing about this new year is that we get to start all over, so it's a great time to start something new. And so, like Devin said, we recognize a need for change or a desire for change. Anything else you guys answered that with? How did you say it? Anybody else want to give me theirs? Yes.
To try to be a better version of
themselves. That's a great way to say it. There is something within us that does desire to grow. We can get stuffed down, and I think you can get weary and forget that it's even worth the pain of trying to change. But I think there are times like the beginning of the new year, a school year, a birthday, something like that, where it's kind of birthed in us. And this is something I wanted to point out to you, that I think the big point here is people recognize needs or areas to grow in, and they set a goal and a plan to change. And that's really cool. That's a good thing to do, to evaluate. You can do it too much, but I think most of us don't do it enough. And here's the key with that, okay? We all want to change. We all want to grow. We all want to be better versions of ourselves. But here is what I, in thinking about this and what I was going to talk about today is, we are generally aware of the felt needs and obvious issues. So if you're one of those people that likes to fill in every blank, that's one of the blanks up top there. We're generally aware of the felt needs and obvious issues that we have, but we often fail to recognize our spiritual needs and issues that need to be addressed, when in fact, they should be the ones we start with. We start with usually things that are very obvious, whether it's our weight or school grades or, you know, getting back into shape and things like that, all good goals. But we often forget that sometimes the thing that really is a foundation of our life, some of the spiritual roots that we live out, are really the ones that we need to take note of, and we many times don't think about it. Okay, look at the thing right down there below there. It says, what are the signs of the spiritual battle that is going on over us? Check the ones you think are correct. So I gave you a bunch of options. Take a moment. Check the ones that you think are signs that there's a battle going on around you. Okay, we can't see it visibly, but some of these are signs that it's happening. And so if you get through it real quick, I'd even ask you to think of, well, how does that show that? You know, one that you checked off. How does that show a spiritual battle? So take a moment, check off the ones you think. Okay, the short answer to which ones is that they all are. Okay? Not trying to be too tricky, but spiritual battle, all of us have, work with me here, all of us have lies that come through our head, many of them about the way we look or feel about ourselves. And sometimes we don't recognize that's not coming from me. A lot of times it's the world and other things that we pick up, and sometimes it's from my flesh, but you know, that's a part of the battle where Satan is designed to try to destroy you, and he'll start with a thought. Anger is usually our reaction to a lot of things that are going on. But when it describes the fruit of the flesh, the things that, you know, that's one of them. Loneliness. This world, Satan pushes us into corners where even emotionally we feel unloved. Confusion is a description of many times what's happening when we are not seeing things clearly spiritually, and a lot of stuff's going around us. A lack of desire to read the Bible. I know many times I get discouraged because it's like, God, why don't I read the Bible more? And we forget that our flesh does not want to read the Bible. Our spirit does. But our spirit many times is the smallest part of us that we have not allowed to grow and become mighty in spirit. So this little spirit's going, read the Bible. And our flesh is going, drop dead, you know, don't want to do that. And so, that's a part of the spiritual warfare. And so it's cool to me I think it's a major victory, even as God is leading you, if you can get past the legalism of, you know, checking the box and whatnot, and just say, God, I want to hear from you. And just let desire draw you. Just know that it's not that you're just undisciplined. There's more to it than that. Thoughts of self-harm. Satan's desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. So he is the one who continually brings thoughts to our mind. And I was reminded on a mission team one time when I talked to some of the kids that I would say were really pretty spiritually strong, and almost all of them said at some point in their life, they had gotten to the point where they thought about, like, you know, should I hurt myself or is life worth living? And it's like, seriously? And it's like, yes, because it's true for all of us. We have an enemy that is trying to put that thought in our mind. It's not rational. It does not make sense, but we feel it and we think it. Sickness, believe it or not, is part of the sin that is in our culture. You know, that when someone gets sick and dies, a lot of people are like, why would God let that happen? That's, well, sickness is part of sin. You know, God didn't create us with sin or sickness that would cripple us. Cancer was not part of his original plan, but it is a physical manifestation. You know, so that is spiritual warfare. Rebellion, God has put on our hearts, you know, or not, excuse me, strike that. Satan puts on our hearts, our flesh puts on our heart to just do our own thing. The nature of sin is even defined by going my own way. You know, we did not want to go God's way. Fatigue. I think some of the signs there is you can't sleep off fear, anger, depression. You can sleep off tiredness, like if you've been working out too much, stay up too late. You can sleep and feel better. But anxiety, you can't, sleep doesn't cure that. And I think that's just a symptom of the battle that's going wrong. Pulling away from others, that's where sin pushes us to go, I want to hide. I don't want people asking questions. I don't want to be real. Things that you feel like need to make you happy are, I think, what even Satan's offering to go, hey, this will make you happy. If you can have that girlfriend or boyfriend, hey, if you can have that outfit, or if you can, whatever it is, it's a part of a spiritual warfare. Trying to change the nature and character of God. That is something that Satan is continually pushing us to do, as he did to Adam and Eve. When he said, you know what, God's really trying to hold out on you. God's motives aren't right. He doesn't want you to be like he is, because he knows if you do that, you will be. And he does that all the time. Feelings of hope and hopelessness. This is one that you might think is odd, but using God's name in vain. I remember I was talking to this one guy who really, you know, didn't believe in God and that, whatnot. And I said, well, you know, there's an interesting, odd proof to me that Jesus is the real deal and that God is real. Because I don't hear anyone using Allah's name, Buddha's name, Confucius' name in vain. And I think it's because Satan does not waste his time mocking the wrong things. And he's like, oh, I've never heard that. I'm like, isn't it interesting? Yeah, it is. But it's true. And that's where spiritual warfare is going on around us all the time. And it's coming at us, whether we like it or not, whether we're walking with Christ or we're not. And that's where your plan for 2017 should include things that are going to help you in school and health and that kind of stuff. But if you miss the reality that we need to have some spiritual goals, then 2017 is not going to be what we thought it should be if we don't. So 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So the reality is here, we can get lulled asleep thinking, hey, I'm just dealing with a two-dimensional world. We are not. There's a three-dimensional world. And that's where some of the feelings of hopelessness and discouragement, temptations that knock you over and then pin you down. And God's going, I've got freedom for you. Follow me. Walk with me. So jumping over, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter in the Bible. It's one about faith, and it talks about men and women of faith who believed God for incredibly hard things. And some of them even died. And it's interesting, there's a little phrase that I love in that chapter where it just talked about how many were sawn into and different things. And he said, of whom the world was not worthy. And that's God's view of you and me. That when we go through the garbage of this world, he goes, I see you. I notice you. You are better than what the world is treating you because they cannot see me and they reject you because they reject me. But it's interesting that he goes through all of chapter 11 and ultimately says they didn't get what they ultimately wanted, but they realized what God had put on their hearts, what he was leading them to, was something outside of what they would ever get here. They got tastes of it. They got visions of it. They got part of it. But they said they all recognized there was something better that was coming. And that's what they were living for. And actually, that's part of what we're going to talk about at the Winter Retreat, is how do we live beyond the immediate now culture that we're all sucked into? So if you're going to plan for this year, you need to actually be thinking beyond this year to eternity, and how does it shape who you are and what you do? But notice in Hebrews 12, and I put that on your sheet. This is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those he is talking about, all those heroes of the faith who have gone before, who are watching and notice what we're doing, they are the witnesses of what God has done, and they're watching us to know what we will do. He then gives what I would say is your plan for this year, four parts. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what I'm going to try to talk about. And actually, the one thing I want to talk most about is that very last point. So I'm just going to walk through this briefly. And I pulled out some. This is not exhaustive. But I wanted to start your thinking. Because it's interesting. He says, if you're going to follow me, he breaks it down into two categories, weights and sins. You know, the first is everything that hinders. in some translation, it talks about the weights. And the thought there is, if you're going to run a race, you don't want weights on you. If you're training, that's fine. But if you're really trying to run a marathon, you're down to almost clothes that are like, you know, no weight at all. Because you just really, you want everything you can to be used just to move you forward. And he's saying there's things in our lives that aren't sin, but they are weights and they are killing you. And if you don't deal with them, they're going to keep you from really going where God's designed you to. And I think it's in this area of weights that we don't really get honest. And I need to challenge you that if we don't take it seriously, and I want to describe fellowship is when we're able to even verbalize what we're dealing with, talk about our weights and go, can you help me? Help me see this right, that we really start moving in our walk. And my prayer for you is that you will see God act in your life, sense his presence, see him work in other people's lives, where at the end of this year, you'll go, I know there is a God. I have seen him change me, and I've seen him change people around me. I've seen his power, and he's way cooler than I ever imagined, and I want to know him more. That's my prayer that will happen after 2017 is over and gone. But notice this, throw off everything that hinders. Okay, so I put on here first, there are things that just waste our time. And they're not all, like I said, it's a weight. It's not good nor bad. It's just a lot of times it wastes our time. So questions you need to ask about the ways you use your time is, why do I do this? And how much time should I give it? Social media. I read a couple things and they said, social media, if you're involved with that, you have probably, it's increased three times over just this past year of people using it. And there's tons of stats. But the reality is, honestly, social media is poor communication. And we can go through all the details of it, but I would challenge you, do you waste a lot of your time checking your Facebook, just keeping up with everyone else Snapchatting you, or whatever your communication pattern is? It's not all wicked. It can be used for God's kingdom. But if it is just taking up so much of your time, it's deceiving you thinking, well, I've just got unlimited time. I can do whatever I want. And there are things you are not doing that God would really want you to do and that could be helpful for you. Media. We just spend way too much time just watching media because I think we're bored with life. Hanging out time where we just chill with no point involved. I think Christians can even do that. At some level, it's not like you got to be doing heavy-duty things, but you should at least be talking about things that matter to you, to learn from each other, to challenge each other, to even dream together with each other. There's so much we can actually do together, but so much of our time we spend apart, and we let social media be the thing that tries to tie us together. Secondly is addictions. You need to ask yourself, why do I do this? Now, some of the obvious addictions are social media. Some people, they have to keep looking. They have to see, what's going on. Porn, drugs and alcohol, eating. They can all be addictions. Why do I do it? I usually am doing it because there's something I am not being fulfilled in my life. And so I'm looking for something. It's a coping mechanism to help me feel alive, to help me feel whatever, but it's not accomplishing it. And that's where I want you to think in your mind. There are places where there are just pits that we'll fall into and just not get out of. And those are those addictions. And that's where you got to go, yeah, it seems fun, but it is never going to ever satisfy. It's actually going to keep asking me for more and more and more to try to keep getting close to that original feeling. And it will only suck the life out of me. And so if you can tell, hey, there's addictions I have, then talk to somebody about it and say, would you help me? I need to walk out of it. It is not something you wake up someday and go, I'll just stop doing that, because it has actually become something as a part of your life that you can't just give up. You need to go after it spiritually. The third thing is idols. And we don't talk enough about it, but God talked a ton about it. And you just need to have in your mind, the reality of an idol is something that I think will fulfill me or satisfy me. That's the definition of an idol. And so it's something that I made, and we know that it's foolish. And in the old style, you'd make this, you'd take a block of wood and you'd carve it, and that would be your idol, and you'd worship it. And God, would challenge him going, are you serious? You just made that. Do you really think that you just made has something to give you? But they would give even their children You know, they would burn them and offer it to idols. Makes no sense. Just like the idols we have. And I give you a list here, and I'm going to walk through them. And again, check off, if you're brave enough to, like, what are some of the ones that you think you have? Pride is an idol. Lust. Physical idols like people. Cars, clothes, phones, shoes. Myself, I make myself an idol. Entertainment, approval, rules, meaning I can be religious because I'm thinking I'm doing this good thing. There are a lot of people in this world who are extremely religious. That's their idol because they're proving to God their worth and value. Unfortunately, it's incorrect. Pleasure, fear and worry, the world, religion, hatred and bitterness, my appearance, success, likes on Facebook, or money. Those are all things that if I get it, I feel like, hey, I'm a better person. That makes me, you know, if I get enough likes, then I am legit. If I get approval from others, I feel like a real person. I matter. And God's like, no, that will not hold you up. That will not give you life. That's an idol. Because it's keeping you from the one thing that really will give you life. And that is He. The one who can make you alive and help you stay alive and help you enjoy things without cost. No downside. So God says, look at your idols, name them, and deal with them, push them away. Exodus 20, He made one of the big 10 focused on this very issue. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. We are to bow down and worship to Him alone. And we have so many idols in this area because we are so affluent, but we think they're just peripherals in our life. But I want you to think for a moment, if I took them away, would it matter? Or are they so important to me? I think one of the greatest idols is your phone. It's almost like I've seen people who, you know, not only the quality, the type of phone, you know, if you don't have the top iPhone, newest iPhone, or whatever the Samsung competitor is to that, that's hot. You know, you're not worthy. You know, if you have a flip phone, you're really sorry. You know, you're a loser. Even though it's only supposed to be for communication, and both do that. But can you live without it? I think for some of you, you can't. And that's something that you're going to need to throw off. Number four, things that you're doing but have not been called by God to do. You guys are very ambitious. You strive, and that's awesome, and you're achieving. But think of this, okay? All of these are not bad things, but they're bad if they're not what God's called you to. Sports. I know I've known kids in the youth ministry who've done multiple sports in the same season, multiple teams, multiple practices, multiple game series. To me, that sounds like confusion. That is way too much. That is either the inability to say no to something or the misbelief that I've got more time than God allows me every day in 24, or that my strength will never go anywhere. I am all about sports and the development of, like, there's so many things you can learn from sports. It's awesome. But you know, there's very few of you who are probably going to the Olympics. And after your high school, you know, time runs, you're probably not showing up with a scholarship in college. So that should guide, how much am I investing in what I'm doing? I would say it really comes back to, God, do you want me to play a sport? And I think God sometimes says yes. My son Daniel shocked us all his sophomore, junior year. He came back from a mission trip and he goes, God doesn't want me to play football. And I was kind of upset, like, well, I'd like to watch you play football. He says, I really don't think God wants me to. And He wants me just to really focus on my friends. I'm like, wow, bummer, cool. You know. And the challenge was he never saw any big aha moment. Like, well, that's why he did it. But he sensed God had told him to do that. And again, you just need to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but help me hear you say yes. Don't let me just do it because I can fill up my plate with doing stuff, because you guys all can do that. Education, I think, is a huge trap and a lie. You know, I hate when I hear, you know, some of you guys taking, you know, 5, 6 AP, IB classes. If you are that strong academically, do me a favor, dual enroll, go to Nova. Don't play the AP IB game. Just go to Nova. Get full credit. Forget the stupid test. Do it. Go for it. I'm serious. It is sucking life out of you to have teachers who they're all teaching you on a college level, expecting a college result in a high school world, and that is insane. Throw it off. Take the two that you think, man, I really need that. Go for it. But let's not kid ourselves. If you're that bright, enroll in college now. skip it. I'm serious. But I think you guys feel so much pressure that I have to, and I get it that there's AP classes that if you take the lesser class, it's a lot of busy work. I get it. But some of you guys, you just don't have any light. You can't breathe because you're so busy. Friends are the biggest factor in your life, by far. But unfortunately, I see a lot of you falling into having friends you never chose. It just turns out that way. I like people who like me. And here's the thing. You will become like the core friends around you. The Bible says that all over the place. And it says bad company corrupts good morals. You will become like them. They will not become like you. It's the lowest common denominator. So here's my challenge to you. Find one, two, three friends that know and love Christ enough to tell it to you straight, kick you in the butt, lift you up when you need it, but fight for that one, two, or three friends and go, that you're the one who's going to get to know me. You'll have that privilege. I'm choosing you. You're choosing me. And then, yes, from that place of strength, then you pick some friends that you feel like God's calling you to pour into and love. That's awesome. But don't play the game of I've got to have 50 friends and I can know them all equally. You can't. But make sure you have those around you to help you go where you need to go. But then have an outlet. It's not all about you. You should be pouring into other people. That's where, like, life really starts getting exciting. But that's where I put down discerning who they are, choosing them, investing in them. And the last thing is other. There's a lot of great things, but really to me, as I hear people describe them, they're resume builders. They're like, this will help me get into college. So I'm in this club and this club, and I'm doing that. And I'm like, well, those are all nice things. And you probably don't do much for that. But really? Is God, you know, and ultimately it's all down to, did God call you to do that? Okay, so throw off everything that hinders, the weights. Throw them off. Secondly, throw off the sin. And unfortunately, the way I tried to copy this, it copied weird, so you have to flip it around the other way. Sorry about that. Couldn't make it work right. But there's three kinds of sin that I want you to realize, okay? And I think we know what sin generally is. But there's the sin of commission, okay? Commission, which means I commit. I commit sin. I choose it. I make choices about it. I think about it, and I do it. It's interesting in Galatians 5, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are obvious, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies. The Bible really actually talks about things that are pretty whacked out. And these things, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, even as I also forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, God says, yeah, deal with the stuff you know you're doing. Secondly is the sins of omission. And you know what? I think a lot of us don't think much about this. These are the things that God's told us to do that we just don't do. So we're not doing them, so we think we're fine because we're not doing them. But God has asked us to do them, so therefore we are not actually doing what he's called us to. And then by that, we're sinning. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If I'm not doing that, I am sinning. Because I'm not following his command. He says, meditate on his word day and night. He says, honor my parents and obey my parents. Be thankful in all things. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of my mouth. Only what's edifying. Love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. Exhort one another daily so we don't get hardened, etc. There are a ton of things we know he wants us to do. And God is gentle with us. He doesn't beat us when we don't do it, but he reminds us to say, that's my path for you. Do that. We are sinning when we tell God, no, I'm not interested in that. Nope, not interested in that. Nope, not interested in that. And God says, that's a big deal. The third one is the sins of doubt. It's interesting. Very small phrase. God says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Meaning, if you're considering doing something and you're like, I don't know, that little hesitation, okay, that is usually that spirit in you going, don't do it. But it's so small. You're like, I don't know. You know. And so my challenge to you is things that you don't have a peace about, you get serious about and you don't do it. You know that moment where you're just about to say something, you're like, don't say it. That temptation that's right there and it's like, don't do it. If you doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. So God says, throw off the things that slow you down, the weights. Then throw off the sins. Get serious about what am I doing in my life? And then he says, run with perseverance. It's a real simple statement. He basically breaks it down in two things. My race, my path, I only have to run against myself. But God says he's marked out this path. It's mine. And it's a race. It's movement. It's not standing still. It's not going backwards. It's moving forward. It's seeing new things. It's changing. It's not always the same. Sometimes we take 3 steps forward, 1 step back. But God says, I want you to change. I need to learn my gifts and delight in him. And in that going, see where he is leading me on the path that he has set for me. And then he says with perseverance, because he knows it will be hard. We will have opposition. We will get discouraged. It will be easy at times to give up. But he says, don't give up. And he ultimately will say, look at my example. But he says, I want you to keep going. And then this is the last one. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It says that he's the author of my faith. He's the one who started it. He's the perfecter of my faith. Meaning his goal with you right now, you may not realize this, but one of the greatest things he's trying to develop in you is the area of faith. Believing him to the point that you act. He said when he came, you know, in bodily form, he was looking for men and women of faith who would actually hear and do. And he was marveled by those who knew so little, but by what they knew of his character and nature, they were like, you don't even have to come to my house. You just say it. And he goes, you have great faith. And the woman who just touched him, knowing that if I just touch him, that's all I need to do. Because your faith has made you well. What is your faith doing for you? Are you allowing him to stretch it and expand it? And faith is really tested when we have to step out and we're not sure where this is going to go. But we know enough about him that I'll say, I'll trust him for that. And I can tell you honestly, as a parent, that is something that seems like it's a daily thing. And your parents have that same thing of they're doing their best with you, but they're trusting God because they know they don't have all the answers. And you, where you are, as you look at your future, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have the faith to say, God, what's my next step? And when you take that step, he'll meet you there. But that's his goal. Well, here's, and I'll say it one more time. I mentioned it earlier. Oh, he's also my example to follow. He said it was the joy that was set before him, knowing why he was doing what he did. He did not like, you know, having to humiliate himself to come to earth. He did not like being mocked by us and ultimately having no reputation and being crucified. But he said, I have joy because I know what's going to happen. I will finally be able to undo what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and I'll restore a relationship with the very people that I created to have a relationship with. And so he said, this garbage, it's hard. It's really hard. But I can get through it because the joy that's set before me. And I love the words. It says, he despised the shame. Isn't that a crazy thought? The shame that we all hate. We don't like being ashamed of being a believer or being weak or be considered foolish. We don't like that. But he despised it because he knew it wasn't real. He was the Son of God. No matter what anyone believed about him, you are the sons and daughter of God. No matter what people believe of you. And that's where you need to despise that shame and go, it is not worthy to bring me down. It is not the truth. I know who I am. And though others don't understand that, I can handle that. I have enough faith to handle that. I can keep moving. I don't need to stop. I don't need to give up. I don't need to give in. I can keep going. And here's a word you may not have heard before. There are theophanies, which are physical manifestations of God. More accurately, Christophanies, because the only time you will ever see God in human form or physical form is in the one of the Trinity who is Jesus. God the Father has never been seen. He's a spirit. You do not see him. The Holy Spirit embodies the power of God. You do not see it. You see it as it happens. Like the wind blowing, but you don't see it, but you do see God. When you see God, you see Jesus. There are many Christophanies in the Old Testament where Jesus showed up personally. And I'm going to tell you three of them because if you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus, I want to point you back to the Jesus who showed up, and he still does this. And I think it's really cool. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. He walked with them. If you're looking for that, fill in the blank. He walked with them. And it's interesting, it's in Genesis 3:8, and when it talks in that passage, it's actually at the opening of the part where they have just sinned. And it says, they heard God walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the night, they heard God walking and they hid. Well, it didn't shock them because that's something he had been doing with them. He had walked with them, talked with them. which showed he really wanted to be with them. He didn't create them like, you know, you've got your little, you know, thing with your fish in it or, you know, little reptiles in it and watch us. He wanted to be down there and communicate with them. And the interesting thing that I want you to note about this, the context was they had just sinned and hidden from him. And he dealt with their immediate issue, which was they were naked. Sin changed how they viewed themselves. And I want you to notice, God could have made designer clothes. He didn't. Jesus, there in human form, killed an animal and made clothes out of that animal. And I want you to realize why he did that. Because blood would have to be shed to cover sin. He did that in the most practical way to deal with their immediate issue of being naked, but it was a picture of what he would ultimately have to do himself to the whole issue of sin. And then he gently asked them questions. He didn't rail on them. He said, "Where are you?" Though he knew where they were. He was basically trying to say, "You've pulled away from me." And that's what we all do when we sin. We pull away from God. We try to hide. And then he asked them about, like, why did this happen? And the blame game went all the way down. So he went to the lowest, and he said to Satan, he goes, "Okay, yeah, you've done your damage here, and you will wound my heel, but I will crush your head." He promised, and the thing I love about this is that Jesus showed up at their worst time. Humanity just went down. It was the worst part of any movie. Adam and Eve had just declared that anyone who ever lived would now face a life of sin and pain. So he shows up. But he doesn't show up condemning. He shows up pointing out where they failed. But then he says, "I'm going to solve that. I'm going to solve your immediate need. I'm going to solve your long-term need. But the practical reality right now is you're going to have to leave this garden because you have to be separated from me now." That's the physical consequence, and we've all had to struggle with that. So Jesus will show up at our worst times, but he doesn't show up to mock us, condemn us. He's just there to say, there is hope. There is consequence, but there is hope. Trust me. And that same God has fought to be as close to you and I as he can by indwelling us. That's ridiculous. Why does he want that? Because he wants fellowship. So here's my challenge to you. Will you this year, in 2017, will you respond by saying, "I will walk with you. I will listen to you. I'll let you talk to me on a daily basis. And I will not be silent. I will pour out my heart to you. And you don't care how I do it." But that is a relationship where there's communication and response. And where you know what he wants and you demonstrate your love for God and directly for Jesus by obeying him in the little things that he's asked you to do. And he moves you forward. He puts you on that path. That's the first Christophany. Second one is in the book of Daniel and his three friends. That's the fill in the blank. His three friends who would not bow down to idols. It's Daniel 3. They stood for God and they stood for their convictions because they were told everyone has to bow down to this one idol that was of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, "We're not going to do that." And he got pulled before them. They made a statement that blows me and you away. And that is, they said, "We're not going to do this. And God can rescue us if he wants to, but if he doesn't, that's cool with us too. Our faith is that strong." And so that made him mad. He threw him in the furnace. He made it three times hotter. Even one of his soldiers dies. And then the crazy thing is, in the midst of them being at the top of their game, having extreme faith, being willing to die for what they were going to do, what does Jesus do? He shows up. It's crazy. In the middle of the fire, Jesus himself shows up. I would love to have heard that conversation. Did he joke and go, "Is it hot enough yet? What do you think they think is going on in here?" I mean, I would have loved to know that conversation. You know, Joseph was like later going, "Okay, so what happened? What was the conversation here?" You know, that was probably the coolest thing. But Nebuchadnezzar, it freaked him out. He comes over. He goes, "Hey, come out here, you three, you guys." And Jesus doesn't come out with them. But he notices and says, "The sons of the gods was in there with you." And he basically said, "No one will touch these guys' God because he's real." And so Jesus shows up in our hardest times. And I don't know where you are right now with God, but if you are trying to stand for him and it sucks right now because of that, God says, I'm with you. No, I'm with you in it. That's where I show up. That's where you'll see and feel me most, is when the heat is on and I'm there for you in very real terms. But that's where we need to grow spiritually, to sense and enjoy that reality. The last one is Joshua, right before he would take on his toughest battle. What was he facing as he approached Jericho? Well, the reality is we read it, we know the stories, and he marched around, blah, blah, blah. Did you know that Jericho was a fortress that you could not defeat? It was high, it was circular, there was no way in. They should never have been able to take them. It was a fortified city that they should have gotten destroyed by. And so God said, all right, I'm going to give you something you can't handle. And so here he is preparing for that. Moses had died. He's on his own. He's trying to think through the battle plan. He's trying to think, can I motivate people who all their parents have died in the wilderness? This is our first shot. We're going to go into battle. Do we have a chance? These people don't know how to fight. They didn't fight before. These are the kids. They've now grown up. What can I trust them for? And the crazy thing is, it said a man approached him with a sword drawn. And Joshua's question was, are you with us or against us? His answer was neither. I am the captain of the Lord's army. In other words, you're with me. I'm not with you. But before that, he had promised him, he said, you need to learn the reality that I am here to fight for you. Yes, you will fight, but you're going to have to believe me that my power is stronger than yours. And when I call you into battles that make no sense, they're just too huge, I'm the one that's fighting. You're not. And so he basically was saying to him, you need to change your perspective here. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at your people. You're looking at the obstacle. You're not looking at me. And that's why I showed up. And I want to personally challenge you as a man. And that's what Joshua needed, to lead and to go into battle and have that confidence. So those are three pictures of Jesus I want you to think about. At our worst, when we sin, God doesn't say, I'm done with you. He shows up and he says, I love you. Yes, here are consequences. Here's a path. Let's go there together. Secondly, even when you're strong and the heat comes and it's not fun, God says, I am there with you. Will you let me be your strength there? You will see me and know me best at those times. And maybe right now you're facing something, maybe it's something that you're dealing with in your life that you can't change. Maybe that's your Jericho. No matter what you've done, you can't tear that one down. And God says, I can. Quit looking at yourself. Look at me. Trust my power. Let me pray. Father, we stand at the beginning of the year 2017. And Father, I thank you that we have so many promises from you that we should live in great hope. Though things are hard and things are not going all the way we would want them to be, you are still God. And the reality is, this is not our final place. This is not where all our life should be lived. You are calling us to live for eternity. And so therefore, Lord, I pray that we would fix our eyes on you. We'd throw off the weights, we'd throw off the sin, that we would persevere in running. But Lord, we look to you. You're our finisher. You're where we look for strength. You're where we look for hope. And God, I pray that we would see in you, you are not a God that is afraid to meet us in our sin, to meet us in our hard things, or even to be there when you call us to impossible things. And God, I pray for anyone here today who may not know you yet. I pray today that they would receive you as Savior. They would admit their sin and invite you in, and put their faith in you and begin that journey. And Lord, I pray for the many here who know you, but are somewhere on that path, maybe way off the path. God, I pray today you'd encourage them because of who you are, by your nature and your character and your power, Lord, for them to return back to that path and to walk with you. God, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you for the hope that you put before us. I just pray, Lord, that we would seek you and see your power in this year. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.